Turning in our Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. I mentioned this passage of Scripture this morning, and I made mention of the fact that we'd be looking at it this evening in our Gospel meeting. Isaiah chapter 50. We're going to break into the chapter at the verse 4, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter, down to verse 11. So it's Isaiah chapter 50 and the verse 4. Reading down to verse 11. The word of God says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow." Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter, and we know God will bless his word again to our hearts this evening. Isaiah chapter 50 is the third of four servant songs that we find in the latter part of the prophecy of Isaiah. And this book, the book of Isaiah, we know that it was written somewhere around 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this book and in these latter chapters, from chapter 42 through to chapter 53, there are four servant songs. And the first one is in the opening verses of Isaiah 42. The next one is in Isaiah 49. This one in Isaiah chapter 50. And then the final one is contained within Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. The reason they're called the servant songs is because they all speak directly about the Saviour as the servant submitted to the will of God the Father. Whenever we come to chapter 50, the first three verses of the chapter, it's the Lord who's speaking. We didn't read these first three verses, but you'll see in verse 1 it says, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Thus says Yahweh." This is Jehovah speaking. He's speaking through the prophet Isaiah about the reasons for the nation's current standing before God. Because the nation is under judgment. The nation is facing the judgment of God upon them, and the Lord tells them through the prophet, it's because of their iniquities. Because behold, for your iniquities ye have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Because of their iniquities, because of their transgressions, they were under judgment. And God tells them here that even while they are under this judgment, still they will not turn their hearts towards him. Still they reject him. And he reminds them in these verses that he's still the same God who is able to redeem them. He's the God who has redeemed them before. He's the God who has brought them out of bondage before. But yet here we have them in this place of judgment again, and they're rejecting God. They know they're under judgment, but they still continue to reject him. And that's a terrible indictment that was placed upon national Israel at that time. But when you come to verse 4, you'll see that it's not Yahweh who's speaking anymore. It's not the Lord. The narrative changes. And it says in verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." It's someone who's speaking about the Lord. The title that's given here by the one who's speaking about God is a title of deep reverence, a title of respect. In the original language, he's literally saying, "Yahweh Adonai, the Lord God." He submitted and acknowledging the one who is the Lord of heaven, is the one who is over all things. And as you read on through these verses, and it won't have, I hope you won't have missed it as we read through the verses together this evening, that we can understand who it is who's speaking from verse 4 down to the end of the chapter. We find that it is the Son, it is the Messiah himself who is speaking in these words. And this has all been revealed to the prophet Isaiah. 700 years before the Lord Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, came to be the Savior of the world, he spoke about what he had done. He's speaking as though it's already done. In verse 6 he says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Of course, we understand that in the great plan of God, that God operates outside of time, so therefore he operates in eternity. And as far as God is concerned, as far as the Messiah is concerned, what God has purposed will be done. And so therefore it is as though it has already taken place. These words recorded by Isaiah are a remarkable picture for us of the work of salvation. There is indeed for us in these words the call unto salvation. And we will notice that as we work through the verses. While the speaker, in a sense, is different because it's the Son who's speaking and not the Father, there is still the same problem that comes across. Because in those opening verses, rejection was the problem. Israel had rejected God. But now, as the Messiah, as the Son is speaking here, he talks about those who are rebellious. He talks about those who will reject. And as William MacDonald, the Bible commentator, says, the nation that spurned Jehovah in the Old Testament spurned Jesus in the New Testament. And so they did. And history records that for us, and the Bible records it for us. Isaiah here tells us that Jesus would come. He tells us that his words would be the words which God would have him to speak. That's what he says in verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He speaks here about he's attentive, he's submitted to the will of the Father, and that's seen in the fact that he has come to this earth. He's laid aside that place in glory. He's laid aside those prerogatives of glory, and he's come and took upon himself humanity, and he's come to be the Savior of sinners, to put into action God's plan of redemption that had been designed from before the foundation of the world. As you read these words, and these, of course, as we have said already, these are prophetic words, but as we read these words, there's a number of things that we can see here that the Lord Jesus is saying, and how they show to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, his submission. His submission. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. It says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I want you to understand something. I want you to think just for a moment about God's plan of salvation as we declare it, the gospel of Christ. That the Son of God would leave heaven, would become a man, would take upon himself this human body, and would go to a cross. And there on that cross, wicked men would do their worst. There upon that cross, they would beat him. They would scoff at him. As he went to the cross, he would be hung upon that cross. And then after everything that man had done in those dark hours, God, his own Father, would pour out wrath upon him for sinners. So that we would go free. That's the plan of salvation. That's the way of salvation. The plan of God to deal with sin is not something that any one of us would run towards. If it was us, if God came and said to us, I want you to do this, there is none of us who would run towards it. It involved deep suffering. It involved deep shame. It involved absolute sacrifice. And none of those things would be considered to be positive things. None of those things would be considered to be anything that would motivate us to do it. Never I I often say worked, and people keep rebuking me and saying you should say employed. Whenever I was employed in local government, every so often there would be self-development initiatives that we would be introduced to. And they were done to try and create a better working atmosphere. Or they were done to try and encourage people to think positively about themselves. And the purpose behind that all was that if you do this or if you do that and if you follow this plan and you get to know yourself better, that in turn will help you to perform better. And it will be a benefit to the individual and it will be a benefit to the organization. Now, I don't know how many of those sessions I attended over the years that I was in the public sector. I haven't got a clue. But I don't remember too much about any of them. I certainly don't remember too much about what I heard at them or what I learned at them. But I can tell you this, that any time there was a plan to improve individual work performance, or any time there was a plan to improve organization performance or organization culture or organizational change and all of these things, it didn't really involve much suffering. It didn't involve much shame. Quite often, the motivating factor was the fact that you got a free lunch when you went on the day. There wasn't much suffering there. And the focus was always upon positive thinking and positive action. God's plan of salvation isn't like that when it comes to what Christ had to do. You see, the problem with sin is too deeply ingrained within man to be dealt with on a superficial level. The problem with sin is our nature. The Bible tells us that we're all born as sinners with that sin nature. The Bible tells us that because of our sin nature, we're separated from God. So these external motivators and external efforts and efforts to clean ourselves up and to do better, they don't have any effect whatsoever upon us. It's like taking a piece of coal. I remember one time years ago doing a children's talk and taking a piece of coal. And as I took that piece of coal, I then washed it. Can you imagine how dirty my hands got as I washed the piece of coal? And I washed all the dust off that piece of coal. It was still a black piece of coal. And then I got white paint and I painted the piece of coal so that it was completely white on the outside. And it looked like a white piece of coal, really. But it was white on the outside. But the heart of the coal was still black. And all of our own efforts to clean ourselves up, it's just like a white piece of coal with a black heart. You see, it was an internal issue that had to be dealt with. It was the sin nature. And God required one who would address the root of the problem. The problem was sin. The only way that that could be done was through a perfect substitute. And the only way that that substitute could deal with sin was by this way of suffering judgment and shame upon him. Look at what Jesus said in verse 6 in response to the plan of salvation. He said, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He was entirely submitted to the will of God. Entirely submitted to the plan of God, even though it would cause him to suffer more than any man ever suffered. Even though he would take our shame upon him, even though he would bear our sin, and not just bear that weight, as wicked as that is and as terrible as that is, but he would bear the judgment for our sin. It's so important for us to see this tonight, that he is the Son of God. And while he's the Son of God, yet he's willing to suffer for sinners like us. He was submitted to the will of his Father. Whatever the cost was, he was submitted to the will of the Father. Can I ask you a question tonight? Who else would do that for you? Who else would take that for you? We see his submission. But I want you to see, secondly, his determination. Look at verse 7. He says, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. In the face of what lay ahead, in the face of the suffering that he was going to experience, in the face of the judgment for our sins poured out upon him, Jesus knew that whatever he suffered, whatever he went through, whatever he experienced, in order to deal with sin, the Lord would ultimately glorify him. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. That word confounded there, literally translated, it means dishonored. And the Lord says that even though he's going to bear all of this shame, even though he's going to bear the judgment for our sin upon himself, God would still honor him. The Father would raise him from the dead. And the Father would exalt him, and he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. And the psalmist tells us that he was seated at the place of honor, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, when he ascended and he returned to heaven after dealing with sin. And the Lord Jesus knew that that would be the case. Long before he ever left heaven. Long before he ever made it up that road to that old cross. The Lord Jesus knew what would happen. He knew what he was set to do. He knew that he would suffer for sinners. He even knew there would be that season of time, that period of time when he would be separated, as it were, from the Father as he took the punishment for our sins upon himself. When he cried out on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus knew all about that. But in light of that, in light of him having that eternal knowledge that he had, he's still determined to go. And that's what it means when it says he set his face as a flint. He set himself as a rock to go to the cross. Same thing is said by Luke in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. It says, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Steadfastly set his face to go to the cross. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he go to that cross? Very simply, here's the reason why. Because there was no other way. There was no other way that sin could be dealt with. If Christ had not gone to the cross, if he had not set his face as a flint, if he had not faced this judgment of God upon sinners, then every single one of us here tonight would remain condemned and separated from God. Every one of us. We would all still be lost in our sin. Because there never was, and there isn't now, and there never will be anybody else who could stand absolutely perfect before a holy God and be that perfect sacrifice and that perfect substitute. He is the one. And he's the only one. And he was willing. And he was determined to fulfill God's great plan of salvation. And that plan was carried out so that lost sinners, like us, could be reconciled to God. You see his submission. You see his determination. I want you to see his confidence in verse 8 and verse 9. Let's read the verses. He says, he is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. You see, the Lord Jesus knew the will of God. He knew that he was in the will of the Father as he was going to the cross. He knew that ultimately he was going to suffer for that season of time. But he knew that he was going to come through the other side of it. He knew that he would be victorious. He knew that he had the power to defeat sin. He knew he had the power to defeat the grave and to rise again. The Lord Jesus knew all of those things. And the New Testament tells us over and over and over again of how that was the case. Tells us how he took sin's punishment upon himself. Tells us how he paid the price for guilty sinners such as we are. Tells us how after 3 days he rose again from the dead. The Bible tells us he was seen again of many witnesses. In fact, there were hundreds. It tells us. But in this little section of Isaiah chapter 50 and the verse 9, there's a little phrase that reminds us of his victory. And that speaks to us about his confidence. He says this, he says, who is he that shall condemn me? It's a question. And then he says, lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who condemned Jesus? Who is he that condemneth me, Jesus said. Sin condemned him, but he knew that sin would ultimately be defeated. He knew that sin would be defeated in his work at the cross. And at the cross he paid the price for those who were yet sinners, the Bible says. It tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. It tells us that those who call upon him for salvation can be delivered from the eternal judgment upon sin in the place the Bible calls hell, that lake of fire. Sin condemned him, but sin was defeated at the cross. Death condemned him. Death thought it had him. But death couldn't hold him. Because he defeated death, he rose up from the grave. The Apostle Paul tells us the Apostle Paul says these words in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, death is defeated. Death is swallowed up in the victory of Christ. And you see, for those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, death has no final power over us because we have eternal life. We have been given, gifted that eternal life. We have that home in heaven, and it's secure because Jesus has secured it for us. Sin condemned him. Sin was defeated. Death condemned him. But death was defeated. The devil condemned him. The devil condemns him still. But he knows that his time is drawing to a close. That's why when we look around us at this world is waxing worse and worse. That's why things seem to be getting worse. Because the closer it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, the closer it comes to that point in time when he ultimately comes and establishes his eternal kingdom, the harder the devil seeks to draw men to condemnation. The harder he works. Do you know why that is? Because the devil can read. And the devil has read this book. And the devil knows that even though he might want to condemn Jesus, that the devil is a defeated foe. He's been defeated by Christ. He knows God's plan that's outlined in Scripture. He knows it's being worked out. He knows that his final end is the lake of fire because the Bible tells us that. And the devil knows what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says in Revelation 20 and verse 10 about the devil. It says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. But here's the thing about the devil. He still wants to take men and women with him to that place of eternal torment. He doesn't want you to go to heaven. He wants you to be separated from God. He wants you to be condemned. The devil might have condemned him. And the devil might even have thought at the cross that he had won something. But he won nothing. Because Christ has defeated him. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. The devil is a defeated foe. Sinful men condemn Jesus. And those around the cross who mocked him and who scoffed at him, and it doesn't matter who they were, that thief on the cross who rejected Christ, that thief on the cross who turned and hurled accusations in his face and scoffed at him, and the religious leaders who stirred up the crowd to rail against Jesus and to hurl their abuse at Jesus, and the Roman soldiers who gambled over his clothes at the cross, and they're all standing there and they're all condemning this man who's hanging on the middle cross. Let me ask the question, where are they tonight? Because I know where Jesus is. He's at God's right hand. But where are those wicked men who condemned him? They're out in God's great eternity. That's where they are. And if they continue to reject him, they are experiencing eternal judgment. And that is what all who reject him experience. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what he faced at the cross. And he knew what he faced was terrible suffering. He knew what lay ahead of him was awful, humanly speaking, and even as the Son of God, to be tempted with our sin, as it were, to carry our sin. And yet he bore the judgment for our sin. Jesus was confident that on the other side of the cross there was glory. There was glory for him. And there's glory for those who believe on him. And that's why, as we read these verses, we see first of all his submission. Then we see his determination. Then we see his confidence. But finally, in verse 10 and verse 11, we see his call. Because there's a call here. He says, let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God. The Savior speaks to those who are lost. Those who have no light, as it were. He says that they walk in darkness and hath no light. And he calls them. He says, trust in the name of the Lord. Be stayed upon your God. What is that if it's not a call to salvation? A call to come and believe. A call to come to the light, as it were. Jesus calls himself on a number of different occasions the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12. The Apostle John records that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here he's calling out to those that walk in darkness and have no light to call upon the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul spoke about the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Well, folks, here's what it is. Jesus is calling you to salvation. He's calling you to step out of darkness. He's calling you to step into light. And he calls here to trust in the Lord, to believe God. What has God said? God has said that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God has told us in his word, as the Spirit of God has inspired men to write these words, God has said that our sin separates us from God, but there's a way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight you're here and you know your need of a Savior. You know the truth. And you still haven't come to Jesus Christ. The Messiah speaks about the end of those who continue in that path in verse 11. He says, ye shall lie down in sorrow. The last six words of the verse. The last six words of the statement. Now, whenever you look at that, it speaks about a place of pain. That's literally what it means. The word sorrow could be translated as torment. That's the literal meaning of the word. And what it's really saying here is this is the eternal end of those who reject Jesus Christ. It talks about those who are trying to walk in their own light. Look what it says in verse 11. All ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, or surround yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of my hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. What's he saying? You're trying to make your own way. You're trying to create your own light. Whether it's by lighting it up by your good works, lighting it up by your giving, and they're all just little sparks that you're trying to kindle. You're trying to create your own light. But your own light counts for nothing against the darkness that this world has brought and that sin brings into your life. There's only one light that matters. And that's Christ, the light of the world. Are you still trying to walk your own way? You're still trying to do your own thing. You're still trying to rely upon your own sparks to bring you to heaven. It doesn't work. Jesus says here, it's the way of torment. It's the way to torment. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ took the cross. He took the suffering, the shame, the judgment, the punishment. He took all of those things and he shed his blood at that cross to pay your sin debt and mine. He's the only true light of the world. He's the only way out of the darkness. He's the only way of salvation. Are you going to lie down in torment? Are you going to come to Jesus? Because that's your choice tonight. You come to him. Put your trust in the Savior. Amen.